Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This evening we should be looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 40. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 40. Let us hear God's word. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is God's word. Let us pray. Oh, Sovereign Lord, as we come now to a time of hearing from your word, we would ask that you would speak clearly to us. That, Lord, you would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear your word. That your word would dwell within us richly tonight. That the word of Christ would be in us, and that it would conform us into the image of our Saviour. Lord, tonight may you sanctify us in the truth. May you grow us in the knowledge of God, and may we be a people who love God and his word. Lord, I pray tonight your word would not return unto you empty, but may it achieve all that you will it to. Lord, I also pray that you would strengthen me as I preach, to speak your word faithfully and correctly. And may I point to Christ. And may Jesus be our focus. We pray all these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, tonight we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. And now that we're a few weeks into this journey, you should be starting to see some patterns appear. Luke is building an extremely strong case as to who Jesus is. Now, Luke began his gospel here by saying, Theophilus, I'm writing to you so that you might know with certainty the things about Jesus. And time again, within these first two chapters, Luke has been saying, this is who Jesus is. This is who the Christ is. This is what he will come to do. Luke has given us details of times and locations. He's given us information that could only come from eyewitnesses. He's reporting what people have said. He is telling us what people observed. So far we've seen numerous witnesses in Luke's gospel. We've seen people prophesy and declare what happened before Christ was born. We've seen people declare what happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. But what's interesting about all these witnesses that Luke keeps bringing in is that they all come from different backgrounds and different understandings, yet they're all telling the same story. They're all testifying of who Christ is. And tonight, once again, we come to Luke and we find Luke introducing us to two more witnesses, to Simeon and to Anna. He tells us of two old witnesses this time. We're not dealing with working men in the field, we're dealing with old people who love Jesus. And Luke says, these people will tell you of Christ and will tell you of what Christ will do. Now, if Luke was a lawyer, I think he would have done a good job by now calling all these witnesses in. He has flooded the court with witnesses, one witness after another, all telling the same story, Jesus is the Saviour. Tonight, as we come to Luke's Gospel, we actually find Luke doing something a little bit different, though. Even though he does call witnesses in, he does something that no other Gospel writer does. You know, all the Gospel writers tell of Jesus and his work. But only Luke tells us of the childhood of Jesus. Luke is telling us some information that none of the other Gospel writers included. He tells us of the boy Jesus. He tells us of Jesus as a young boy. And in the passage we begin with tonight, we see he starts telling us of Christ from about 8 days old. He says in the word here that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Luke begins to tell of the childhood of Jesus starting at his birth and then here at 8 days old. And next week we see that Luke finishes when Jesus is about 12 years old. He tells us the story of Christ in his boyhood. But Luke here tonight said that the time had come for Jesus to be circumcised. This was, of course, fulfilling the Jewish law. As we saw when we looked at John the Baptist, circumcision was something that every male child had to go through. It was an outward sign of a child being set apart from the world and set apart to the covenant community of God. When an infant boy was circumcised, it said that he was a part of God's family. And this, of course, was a big celebration, a time when people gathered together. It was at this event, as with John the Baptist, that Jesus gets his name. Jesus has finally declared who he is. Mary finally fulfills what the angel said in Luke 1:31. She names the baby boy Jesus. Luke says this is a fulfillment of what the angel had said. The angel had said, you shall name him Jesus. But in Matthew 1, we also read that the angel went to Joseph and told Joseph the same thing. And said, Joseph, you are to call the baby Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the name Jesus is a significant name. We can just think that Jesus is just a common name like we might have people today, Tom, Dick and Harry, common names. But in their culture, names had significant meanings. You would choose names carefully. When Louise and I had Thomas, we chose names based on what sounded good. Thomas Calvin Williamson, which literally means the twin that is bald. You know, it doesn't really have much significance in names meaning, but Jesus had a significant name meaning. His name literally means the Lord saves. And that's exactly what Christ came to do. He is the Lord who saves. You shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Even from his birth, even from his naming, the mission of Christ was clear. He is on a mission to save his people from their sins. And with that declaration, Luke then moves forward and he begins to set a scene for us. He begins to tell us some details that may seem a little bit strange to us. He talks about Mary and he talks about how she had to go through a purification ritual. You see, under the Jewish law, when a woman gave birth to a child, she was considered unclean. She was considered in need of purification. And the reason for this is because of the amount of blood that was lost during the birthing experience. And this was a law that was introduced many, many years ago. In fact, in Leviticus 12, we see that law mentioned. It was a law that said when a woman gave birth, because of basically all the blood, she was to be set aside. Now, this was done for a twofold thing. It was done, one, to protect her from getting any disease, because at that point she was vulnerable. And it was also done because hygiene was not the best in the camp at that point. They didn't have running water, they didn't have what we have today. So they separated people for a purpose. It was a medical move. In Leviticus 12, 1-4, the law says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity. She shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." That was the law. You gave birth to a baby, 7 days you were separated from the camp. And then on the 8th day you came back in, the baby was circumcised, the name was given. But then for another 33 days, you weren't allowed to go into any areas and touch anything that was considered to be holy. So this is the law that Mary had to fulfill. But the law kept going. If you read through Leviticus 12, you see the law then says, once that time has finished, you have to offer up a sacrifice. You've got to go and offer a sacrifice before the Lord. And that's exactly what Luke begins to tell us about. 40 days after Jesus has been born, it comes time for Mary to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, and to offer up a sacrifice. But the law also said in Exodus 13 verse 2 that every firstborn son was to be set apart for a special mission. He was to be set apart as holy to the Lord. So Mary goes with Joseph and Jesus to the temple to offer up a sacrifice and to dedicate Christ to the service of the Lord. Even from this young age, Jesus is being set apart for the work of the ministry. He is being set apart to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Jesus is being set apart to serve God. In fact, Jesus himself said that he came to serve. Jesus throughout his life said that he is here to serve the Father. And from day dot, 40 days in, we see that happening. So Luke tells us that the law is being fulfilled. They go up to the temple and they offer up a sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. Now, this wasn't the standard sacrifice. If you were rich back then, if you had a bit of money, you had to offer up a lamb. A little sheep had to be killed. But if you were poor, you had to offer up a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, that's the offering that Mary puts up. That reveals something about them to us. It tells us they weren't rich. It tells us the background of Jesus came from a poor background. He is not a rich man. Jesus did not come from mansions. He did not come from power and prestige. He came from poverty. He came from nothing. He's the humble servant. He's not the rich and mighty ruler. He's the humble servant that arose from nothing. And Luke tells us this for a reason. He tells us that Jesus is not just some big name trying to exalt himself. But he's a common man. He's a man of the people, a man who can relate. He brings good news to the poor because he himself was poor. Now, this statement by Luke should really put a dent in the teaching of those who preach a prosperity gospel. Those who on television say that God wants you rich, God wants you prosperous. Since Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was poor and Mary, who was blessed among women, had nothing, then I think we can safely conclude that God does not promise wealth to his followers. So Mary, Jesus, Joseph, go to the temple. They offer up a sacrifice, a poor man's sacrifice. They dedicate Christ to the service of the Lord. But then Luke says, this is basically just setting the scene for the two witnesses that are about to come in. Two witnesses, two people that Mary and Joseph didn't even know, enter the scene and once again testifies to who Christ is. The first is Simeon. Look at verse 25 to 35 of your Bibles. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things being spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The first witness comes in. A man that we actually don't know much about. We know very little about Simeon except for what he's told us here in this passage. What do we know? We know he was an old man. We know he was a godly man. We know he was a man that loved the Lord. In fact, Luke tells us he was just and devout. That's how his life was summed up. A man who loved God. A man who was devoted to God. And we know that Simeon was a little bit different to the people in that day. Simeon was a man who trusted in God and believed his word. In that day, people were beginning to doubt God. They were beginning to question God. And the reason the Jews were doing this is because they thought the Romans are here, the Messiah could never come and rescue them. But Simeon had faith that God would bring to pass what he has said. And the text tells us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. He was waiting for the Savior to come. And Luke says that while he was waiting, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And what a promise. Here's this old man who stayed faithful, who stayed the course, who loves God. And God says to him, you are not going to die until you see the Christ. You're not going to die until you see that which you've been waiting for. You're not going to die until you see that which you've been praying for. You will see the Christ. That probably did Simeon's heart well. When everyone else around him is losing faith, when everyone else around him is doubting, God comes to faithful Simeon and says, you will see Jesus. And Luke tells us all these details. He tells us of Simeon. He tells us of this faithful man. And then he tells us that God began to move. Picture it. Mary, Joseph, Jesus in the temple, doing what the law says. When all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes to Simeon and says, Simeon, you need to go to the temple. The text tells us that the Spirit led him into the temple. The Spirit of God took Simeon from where he was in Jerusalem, took him to the temple, took him through this massive complex of a building, through the crowds, to just the right person. The Holy Spirit led Simeon to Christ, and that is still the work of the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit today still leads men and women to Christ. He points them to Jesus. So the Spirit moves, the Spirit works, he brings Simeon to Jesus, and upon seeing baby Jesus, Simeon just walks in and he picks up the baby. I don't know how I would have handled that as a parent. It's this random old guy just walked in and picked up my baby. But he does, he walks in, he comes in, he picks up the baby, and he begins to worship and praise God. Mary and Joseph might have been used to this by this stage. After all, this birth has been different. You don't have angels announcing the birth of a child, or angels bringing shepherds in, and now you've got an old man picking up a baby. This This has been strange from start to finish. Perhaps they were used to it. I personally would have asked what he was doing and told him to put the baby down. But Simeon comes in. He picks up the baby Jesus and he begins to declare what Christ will do. You know, this is not just some random old man picking up the baby and saying, "Aren't you nice? You're going to be a great person one day." No, this is detailed. This is specific. Simeon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to declare what Christ will do. He says in his song of praise, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon starts by saying, "God, I'm going to worship you because you have fulfilled your word." God had fulfilled his word in that he promised a Messiah would come. The Old Testament promises were fulfilled. But Simeon could also say, "God, I'm going to praise you for fulfilling your word," because God had promised Simeon he would not die until he'd seen this baby. So Simeon starts by saying, "God, you are so faithful. God, you have brought about the deliverer. God, you have brought the Savior to us." And he can now die in peace. He can die as a happy old man because he has met the Prince of Peace. He has met the Christ. But Simeon goes on and says that his eyes have seen the salvation that comes from the Lord. Once again, Luke wants us to focus on this point. Luke constantly is drawing our attention to this point. Jesus is the Savior. Simeon says it. I have seen my eyes the salvation that comes from the Lord. He has seen the Savior. You see, Luke wants his readers to understand that Christ is the Savior that mankind should be seeking. Christ is the Savior that we should be following. All the witnesses are saying the same thing. All the witnesses, from shepherds to angels to an old man in the temple, they're all saying, "This is the Savior. This is our hope. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ." They all say that. And Luke says, get that point. When he's writing to Theophilus, "You want to know if Jesus is the Savior? Look what they're all saying." Everyone is declaring that Christ is the Savior. And Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Not only has he seen the salvation, but he tells us the extent of Christ's saving work. He tells us that salvation is for all peoples. It is for all people groups. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue will see the salvation that comes from Christ. This destroys any form of racism. This destroys any form of national superiority. Christ is for all peoples. Every people group on the earth is to have the gospel extended to them. I saw a video last night from a mission agency, and they were talking about how in some parts of the world there are still tribes that have never heard the name of Jesus. They said that 86% of those enslaved to Islam have never heard the gospel of Christ. And that should break our hearts. For as Simeon declares, as God here declares through his word, the salvation is for all peoples. As long as there are people groups that are unreached with the gospel, we cannot rest. This was the driving force of missions. People such as William Carey and Andrew Fuller read verses like this and said, if Christ is for all peoples, we better get out there and do something. But the problem is we can become so at ease thinking the job has been done. Oh no, there are still millions and millions and millions of people that are yet to hear the name of Christ. But it's not just overseas. There's people in our community that have yet to hear the name of Jesus apart from a swear word. Christ is for all peoples. Therefore, we must go and make him known. Simeon says the salvation that comes from Christ, he's for all peoples. Now, this was a revolutionary statement when he said it. He's saying this in the temple. He could have gotten in trouble for this. And in the temple, it was taught that the Jews alone were the people of God. But the Holy Spirit through Simeon says that's not the case. Jesus is for all peoples. The text says that Jesus will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. The non-Jews will know who Jesus is, for his message of salvation is for them also. Now we should read this and not gloss over it quickly, for this is a verse for us. We benefit from this statement. He is a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. That's us. We should be so thankful he doesn't say he'll be a light to bring revelation to the Jews, because we're not Jewish. We're not a part of ethnic Israel. We are Gentiles. Yet Luke tells us that salvation, the light of the gospel, is for people like you and I. Salvation through Jesus is for the Jew and the non-Jew. The gospel of Christ is for people from the UK, the USA, Australia, Vietnam, Afghanistan, wherever else. Christ is for all nations. He is a light of revelation to the nations. If he is the light to the Gentiles to bring truth, shouldn't we take that light and shine it in the darkness? Shouldn't we take that light and hold up Jesus for those who do not hear and know of him? Sure, they may reject him, but they will not go to hell unwarned if we take Christ to them. We must take Jesus, who is the light to the Gentiles, to everyone. But Simeon also says that Jesus will bring glory to the people of Israel. And indeed he has. Israel as a nation and a people are blessed because of Jesus. The Messiah came from them. That's a blessing. They were the people God chose to bring the truth of the gospel to the peoples. But what is truly sad is that he came to his own people and his own people did not believe him. They rejected him. They received him not. They hated him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And what do? They killed him. Yet Simeon still says he will be for the glory of Israel. How is this possible? I think Romans 11 gives us that answer when Paul tells us that one day the blindness that currently sits over the Jews will be lifted and they will see their Messiah. And they will come to know him. The Reformers, the Puritans, they all had this hope. In the Westminster Larger Catechism, it talks about that one day the Jewish people being brought to Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McChain from just down the road in Dundee latched onto this truth, and that's why he went over to the Holy Land to say, how can we reach this community? Because Jesus says he will reach them. Jesus is for the glory of the Jews. He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Christ is for all people, Jewish and non-Jewish. Imagine how Mary and Joseph must have been felt at this declaration. This baby that you're in the temple dedicating for the service of the Lord, this is what he's going to do. He's going to be for all nations. He's going to be for all people. And it must have shocked them. Because Luke just makes this statement, I think it's rather humorous. It says that Joseph and Mary marveled at all these things. That's an understatement. I'd be more than marveling. I'd be stunned. I'd be amazed. And Mary and Joseph marveled at those things which were spoken. But Simeon isn't finished. He now gets more detailed. He turns to Mary and says, Mary, your child is destined for great things. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Through Jesus, many in Israel will be raised. In other words, through Christ, many people will be converted. They'll be lifted out of their sin that they currently wallow in. They'll be lifted out of the darkness and caused to be seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He will lift them up. He will raise them up. He will bring them to conversion. That's what Simeon says. He will be for the rising and falling of many in Israel. He'll bring many to conversion. And you know what? Many Jews have been saved and many more will be saved. Jesus is still in the business of raising people up. But notice Simeon also says that Jesus won't just raise, but his work will be to bring about a fall as well. The gospel doesn't just save. It also brings judgment. Jesus will raise people, and he will cause people to fall. Who are those who fall? Well, they are the religious leaders, the Jewish system. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he kept bringing down the religious leaders. The religious leaders kept trying to exalt themselves and puff themselves up, enslaving the people to bondage. And Jesus, time and time again, brings them down. And ultimate destruction came to their system in 70 AD when Christ returned in judgment and destroyed the temple. The Jewish system completely fell, and it can never arise again. Jesus destroyed many in Israel who were trusting in their Jewishness for salvation. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. But all this came at a cost. You hear all this, imagine you're Mary. My son's going to do this? It's pretty good. But then Simeon says this will break your heart. The way in which Christ will do it will pierce mother's heart. A sword will go through her own soul. It will cause grief to Mary. Because the way Christ can achieve all this, the rising and falling of many, meant that he had to die. That he had to suffer on the cross. And that will break Mary's heart. She was there when Christ was crucified. No mother wants to see her son die. But for Christ to do all this, to bring salvation to all nations, meant that he had to die and rise again. That would have been a horrible thing for a mother to see. But Simeon says, this is how it has to be done. There's only one way salvation can be accomplished, and that's through Christ dying and rising again. It's the only way people can be raised and forced. The only way the light of the gospel can go forth is if there is a gospel to proclaim. The good news that Jesus paid for our sin, that he bled and died in our place, and that he rose again from the dead victorious. Mary, that will pierce your soul. I can't think of anything worse than seeing a child die. Mary has to see all this so the glory of God may spread. So that's the testimony of the first witness, but then Luke tells us of a second witness, a witness that he barely mentions, a brief witness, the witness of Anna, in verse 36 to 38. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers, night and day. And coming in at that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Simeon's here worshipping God, praising God. And then Luke turns to the camera and says, let me tell you of Anna, another witness. This time, a lady, a prophetess. A lady who loved God. But then Luke says, she was of great age. Which is just a polite way of saying she was really, really, really old. Anna was an old lady. We are told in the text that she was married to a husband for 7 years before he died. And now, 84 years later, she is still in the temple serving God. That gives us a hint of how old Anna would be. The average girl got married at age between 12 and 14. Say she was married for 7 years. That's 19 to 21. And then for 84 years she was in the temple serving God since she became a widow. That means she was of a great age of 103 to 105. She was doing well for an old girl. She's in the temple serving the Lord. But despite her age, I think this is a wonderful testimony of God's grace. Despite her age, what's she doing? She's serving the Lord. She didn't get to 65 and say, I'm retiring now, I'm not going to do any more for Jesus, I'm just going to sit back and relax. She kept going. She served Jesus. She loved the Lord. As long as God lended her breath, she was in his service. Night and day she was in the house of God, worshipping, fasting and praying. This is the kind of lady every church wants. A lady who is constantly in prayer. We need people devoted to prayer. Anna was such a lady. And the text tells us that as Simeon was praising God, at that instant, Anna happened to walk in. And she sees what's going on. And Anna, being a prophetess who the Holy Spirit spoke to, knew instantly that that baby was the Savior. And she too basically says the same thing to Simeon. This baby is the Redeemer. He is bringing about redemption. And then Anna did something that we all should copy. She went and told everyone. She went about saying, the Redeemer has come. The Savior has come. Jesus the Christ is here. She told everyone of Jesus. What a great example. Not only does she serve the Lord, praying, fasting, worshipping Him, now she turns into an evangelist and just starts going throughout the temple saying, you know the Messiah? There He is. You know the Savior? He's over there. The Redeemer has come. The Savior is here. This is the testimony of the second witness. Two witnesses in the temple. One gets all explicit, declaring the greatness of Jesus and all He will do. The second is Anna, who just runs around saying, that's the Savior. That's Him. Follow Him. Both say the same thing. And it's truly amazing that Luke includes this second witness. In our system, a female witness is counted just as valuable as a male witness. In the Jewish system, not at all. The Jewish men used to pray, thank God that they weren't Gentiles or a woman. That's how they used to pray. The Jewish men used to pray in the temple because women were classed as inferior. But Luke here elevates Anna's testimony to the same level as Simeon. He equates Anna's testimony as the same value. That tells us that in Christ, male and females are of equal value. Christianity is a religion that says there is worth and value in being a lady. It's the only religion that does. Those who say that Christianity suppresses women have clearly not studied Christianity. Because Luke says Anna's testimony is just as valid. Anna is just as valid a witness as Simeon. And both declare that Jesus is the Savior. Now, as we look at Anna, I think that male and female, we should copy her. Devoting our lives to worship. Devoting our life to the service of the Lord. And devoting our lives to telling everyone about Jesus and what He has come to do. And that's what Anna, the second witness, does. All this happened in the temple. Mary and Joseph just went there to fulfill the law, and all this happens? No wonder they marveled. Luke concludes by saying, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The law was fulfilled, they went back to their home. No doubt still marveling at all that was said. And there Luke tells us Jesus grew. He became strong in the Spirit. He grew in wisdom. And God's grace was upon him. You can't help but read that and go, there's something special about this child. And Luke wants us to look at the Christ and say, this is more than just your average child. This is the Savior. This is the one who will bring light. This is the one who can redeem His people. And Luke wants us to focus on that. He is the wise God who come to save. The Savior is here. The witnesses testify of it. What more proof do you need? The eyewitnesses declare what Jesus did and who He is. Surely we can trust that and follow Him and love Him all the days of our life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank You that You have seen fit to give us Your word to testify of Christ and what He has done. We thank You, Lord, that we can know with certainty about our Lord and Savior. That we can read in the Scripture how time and time again He was declared the Savior. Lord, may we be thankful that He has come and that He has saved, that He has been a light to the Gentiles. Lord, may that light continue to shine in our land. May we carry that light into the darkness. And may people be converted. Lord, we also thank you for the fact that he has come to be the glory of Israel. May you convert the Jewish people and bring them to yourself. May Christ be exalted in all nations, we pray. For Christ's sake. Amen.